going through these verses, and there are a number of them. And the reason why I put this in the bulletin, these appointments everyone must keep, and then heaven and hell, these are actually two things that go right together. Appointments that everyone must keep. Birth, an appointment with the gospel in order to be righteous. Death, that is a required appointment. The resurrection, which is also required. The judgment of God, which is also required. And then lastly, here at the bottom of the first page, is options of the gospel. So these are all things that each one, regardless of who you are, whether you be a faithful child of God or now, or be someone who's an atheist, someone who spurns the Bible, who spurns their belief in God, such as Psalm 14:1, "For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Someone of that stripe, they're still going to have to make these appointments. You know, when you go to the doctor and you make an appointment, you're expected to be there. It's set upon you. You're required to go. Well, God has set these appointments for man. And as we look at the second page, if you open the bulletin, you can look at two sections there, heaven and hell. Well, that comes off of the last appointments that one has to make, which is death, the resurrection, and the judgment. And then you'll have one of those two homes. And you'll notice there at the top of the inside page there on the right, under news and notes, that these charts were adapted from Ernest Clevenger's A Pocket Bible Ready Reference for Personal Workers in 1991. I did look to see if it's not really a tract, it's just what it says, a small pocket Bible and encyclopedia, just a few pages. So as I said, it's not really a tract. I looked to see if it's available today. There is a revised version available, and I fear that it may not be so accurate anymore. But this one from 1991, as far as I know, is not available. And I made a few adjustments on these, as I did the handout that I talked about this morning, which there's one paper copy left if you want it, is also from this book. And I made a few adjustments in it because there's some scriptures on there that I didn't think were necessary or necessarily the best verses. It might either lead to confusion or they were out of context. So I had to be very careful there. Gospel preachers make mistakes. You've got to be careful. That's why you've got to study and you've got to check. I make mistakes too. You need to check me. Make sure I'm correct. And if it be the case that I'm not, then I want to know about it because I want to make the necessary changes. The first appointment that each person will meet, and that's because it's not possible to go around this if you exist, is that you're born. Now, if you're going to live, I mean the birth here, having to do with conception, of course, not just the birth. We want to notice Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Open up over there, please, and notice these verses. We want to notice this and make sure we understand what's going on. Of course, Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, is talking about old age as he's going through chapter 12 here. And he says in verse 6, "Or ever the silver cord be loosed and the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern." It has to do with death. That's what he's talking about. Notice the next verse. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Well, God created man after His own image in Genesis 1 and verse 26. He made man of the dust of the earth. That's the reason why their name was called Adam in Genesis 2. Adam means red or of the earth. God took the elements of the earth and made the human flesh. That's been borne out scientifically, that the elements within our body are the same elements that you find in the rest of the world, generally speaking. But notice here, it also says, "And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Well, when life begins in the womb is when the the seed of the man and the seed of the woman come together, the beginning of the physical, and God puts a soul in that human being. That's conception, and that is the beginning of life, and that is when someone exists. They're then a human being. Oh, they're not fully formed yet. They're going to be some 10 months in the womb from that point until they actually discover America, as it were. That is, if they're born. If they're born in the United States of America. But notice Ecclesiastes 12:7, that the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. The giving of the Spirit is what's being noticed here concerning the first appointment that everyone must have. And that is conception, the beginning of your life, and of course being born into the world involved there. Now, notice that the next section has to do with an appointment, with the gospel. And it's for the reason of being righteous. Now notice 2 Thessalonians 2. You're going to do a lot of flipping back and forth in the Scriptures here because these are not put in any type of order as such. 2 Thessalonians 2. Notice where Paul writes in verse 14, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, notice in verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now, that right there does away with the idea of predestination. Now, examine that verse again, in verse 13. How is this? He's talking about the beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, the eternal plan of God, the salvation of mankind, hath chosen you to salvation. How would they be saved? The plan would be worked through sanctification of the Spirit. Now how would the Spirit sanctify one? It is through His Word. Romans 8 and verse 16, "The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God." With, not to. He's not, it's with. You know that you've obeyed the gospel, and God knows you've obeyed the gospel. You've done what the Spirit has said through the gospel in order to be saved. Well, you're sanctified by the gospel, and notice what it says, and belief of the truth. You have to accept the saving sanctification of the gospel, and you have to believe it in order to be saved. That's how you are saved. Through the sanctification of the Spirit, which we could sum that all up as the gospel and your belief of the gospel. Okay? Whereunto, through this sanctification, through the obeying of the gospel, He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul tells us that we shall be heirs with Christ in heaven. Well, how are we going to receive this glory? Well, being righteous, being Christ-like in this life, but so much the more in obtaining the glory which can be ours in the hereafter, with Christ, with God, with the Holy Spirit, and with the righteous angels and the redeemed of all ages. The glory that shall be ours. We'll notice more about that a little bit later. Now, excuse me. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, this is all things concerning the gospel here. Turn over there, please. 1 Corinthians 9, we're just going down the line on the bulletin here. We understand how important it is that the gospel be preached. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." That's the way every person ought to feel, and absolutely every gospel preacher. That's why I have said so many times that I cannot stop preaching so long as I'm physically able to do it. Because woe unto me, a curse from God on me for not preaching the gospel when I'm capable of it. Because I know I can preach it, and therefore I must. If I give up and quit, it'll be sin. I can't just choose not to preach. I have to keep going. I feel as Paul did here. "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ." So it must be preached. So the gospel is for the obtaining of glory. The gospel must be preached. Now also, the gospel must be obeyed. Now notice 2 Thessalonians again. Chapter 1 this time. We've noticed this. Matter of fact, these verses will be noticed several times. And I'm going to read 7, 8, and 9 because I'll probably just come back and reference these later rather than having you turn back to them. So please do remember what's being said here. Verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, "And to you who are troubled," that's persecuted because you're a faithful child of God, "and to you who are troubled, rest," that's a noun, in other words, something to be obtained, "rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, at the end of the chapter, we learn about the second coming of the Christ. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, this vengeance which shall come from the Lord in the day of judgment, which we notice later, a little farther down here, is brought against those who obey not the gospel. So if you want to avoid the punishment, you have to obey the gospel. That's the reason why we notice here that the gospel must be obeyed. The next thing which all people must meet their appointment with is death. Now, in one form or the other, either physical death or it will be a changing. Paul tells us, not all of us shall sleep, but all of us shall be changed. Notice that in 1 Corinthians 15. That is that if you're alive on the earth when the Lord comes back, you're still going to put off your flesh. The death, you're going to have to be separated from the flesh. You'll be changed. Well, if you die before the Lord comes again, which each of us will do one or the other, we'll either die in this life and wait for the coming of the Lord, or we'll be alive when He comes and we'll still put off the flesh, which amounts to the same thing. That is, separation from the physical world and the physical flesh. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, notice that with me, please. Some of these verses you may be able to quote before we read them, but I'm going to go over them anyway. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die. All men shall die." Well, Brother Burke was mentioning this the other day. What are the two things that all people have to meet? Well, there's two certain things in life. Taxes and death. Well, that's an old saying. Well, taxes is not nearly as certain as death. Every person will suffer death one way or the other. As I said, either dying before the Lord comes again or dying then. That is, putting off the flesh. Remember that death is separation. Remember also Genesis 35:18, which is a very good scripture to notice there. Now notice Romans 5 and verse 12. Here's another verse of scripture that people miss sometimes, the Calvinistic folks. In Romans 5 and verse 12, which talks about death passing to all men, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." What is the man that brought sin into the world? It was Adam. Adam and Eve opened the door to sin. They were the first ones to sin, Genesis chapter 3. "And so sin entered the world by that man, and death by sin." Why did death, physical death, pass upon all men? You'll remember that in the garden there was the tree of life, whereof they could partake. Now, what happened after their sin? If we look at the end of chapter 3, what happened? They were thrust out from the garden. No longer could they have access to the tree of life. Now, if you look at the book of Revelation, where's the tree of life now? It is in heaven. Men were shut off from the tree of life that they might live forever, and it was put in heaven. And so God is preparing us, trying to get us back to that tree of life. Until men sinned, they were allowed to eat of that tree of life and live forever. God so said. at the end of Genesis chapter 3. And they weren't allowed to do that after they sinned. And so that tree of life is now waiting in the midst of Eden. Well, sin was brought into the world by Adam and Eve, and in this case, as Paul's writing here, we're talking about Adam. And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, because we can't access the tree of life but with all of sin. Well, if you notice here a few weeks back that there was a bulletin article of the first and last Adam from 1 Corinthians 15. That's what that's talking about. Sin coming into the world and the man that came into the world to take care of sin. There's a contrast between Adam and Christ. Perfect man sinned, and a perfect man had to come to take away that sin. And that's the whole idea behind that sermon. Well, death passed upon all men. Now, what about the resurrection? Well, all of us will have a part in the resurrection. All that will go into the grave, and again, those who are alive at that time won't be resurrected in the same sense as the others, but they'll pass on away from the physical into the spiritual, of course. The body will be put off, and they'll receive the same type of spiritual body that those who are resurrected from the grave. So in that case, there is a connection between the two. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15 and notice what Paul says about the resurrection. Now, there was a problem in Corinth concerning the resurrection. In verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Well, Paul had already preached to them the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ, and they had believed it and had obeyed it, the gospel plan of salvation, which is foundation is upon the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ. So how did they begin to say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Well, they had the proof of that in the fact that they had heard it and believed it and become children of God already. Now notice verse 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." If all there is to life is this life and there's no resurrection and no hereafter, our life is vain. You can read through more of that. As Paul is talking about the resurrection of Christ, he's proving it here. And he goes through a logical format there in 1 Corinthians 15. So we cannot say that there's no resurrection. In Acts 24, 15, notice that with me. Turn back a little bit here to the book of Acts. Notice Paul speaking here. Paul before the council. Verse 15, Paul's making his defense. A part of this is written, is noticed here in verse 15. "And have hope," that is, Paul had hope, "and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Well, that's what the Pharisees believed, but it's also the truth. Paul, you remember, was a Pharisee. He believed that even before becoming a child of God, and he still believed it. And he proved that in 1 Corinthians 15. So yes, Acts 24:15, "Everyone, both the just and the unjust, shall be resurrected." In other words, you can't bypass that. If you die before the Lord comes, you will be resurrected from the dead. All the graves shall open. Now, notice 2 Timothy 2, verse 18. Now, Paul, writing to Timothy here, is talking about Hymenaeus and Philetus. Something that they were holding that was error. And this also teaches us that we can't hold false doctrines and be righteous before God. Verse 18 says, "Who concerning the truth have erred," he's talking about Hymenaeus and Philetus, "saying that the resurrection is past already." By the time of 2 Timothy in the late, about 66, 67, somewhere along in there A.D., there were men who always said, resurrection's always happened. You know, there's some people today who follow the Max King doctrine. They believe that the resurrection happened in AD 70. And that's brethren now, today, they believe that, the Max King doctrine. You may have never heard of that. Big problem in some places about that. He had all types of weird things he was teaching about AD 70, destruction of Jerusalem. And he believed that one of those things is the doctrine that the resurrection happened then. And Paul says here about 66 or 67 that it hadn't happened, and those that were teaching that it had in those days were in error. Everybody knew that. Anybody that had any common sense knew that the resurrection hadn't happened at this point. Are you still on the earth? Yes, you are still on the earth. Well, the resurrection hadn't happened. And believing that would overthrow the faith of some. So it does even yet today. It did then in the latter portions of the first century. Well, it's yet to come. So it is yet today. You have to be, well, very irrational to believe that the resurrection has already come. Other verses to notice, Revelation 1:7, John 5:28 and 29, John 6:54. I'll let you look at those yourselves. Now the next thing is the judgment. In Acts 17, notice that with me. Very plain language from the Apostle Paul. Acts 17, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Who did he raise from the dead? Talking about the Christ. He is the one that's appointed. We're going to notice that from John 12 and verse 48. So who shall be our judge? The Christ. He has been resurrected from the dead. This verse could also be used concerning the resurrection as well. And he hath appointed a day, Paul says, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. There is an appointed day in which God will judge what? The world. That's all men. All men will come before God, before the judgment seat of Christ, and give an account of themselves, what they've done, whether it be good or bad. If you look at Matthew chapter 25, you see a scene of that, where all kingdoms would come before God, and He would separate the goats from the sheep. And the goats on the left would go into eternal punishment, and the sheep on the right would go into the everlasting joy of the Lord. And that they were good and faithful servants because they had obeyed the Lord. They had loved others, they had loved their neighbor, their brethren, they loved the Lord and kept His commandments. So there is a day appointed, and it's assured. As surely as Christ was resurrected from the dead, so the judgment shall come. That's what Paul says. They have given assurance how? Unto all men by the resurrecting of the Christ. There could be no judgment day if the Lord had not been resurrected from the dead. If He were still in the grave, there could be no judgment. But the fact that He was raised from the dead gives us the assurance that that day of judgment will come. Notice Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. Talking about the judgment scene. Again, you have to understand that much of in the book of Revelation is figurative. Doesn't mean that every detail it's given is literal. That is, that it's an absolute, specific, literal description of it. Sometimes it's the language is figurative to put forward what is going to happen, but it's not an absolute, specific detail. In verse 12, well, let's pick up verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it. Throne, that indicates judgment. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place, was found no place for them. Heaven and earth shall pass away. And then comes the judgment. Notice 2 Peter 3. And I saw the dead, small and great. All the dead, indicated by the small and the great, didn't make any difference who you were, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, what? According to their works. Well, that's what's going to happen. When you come before God, before the judgment seat of Christ, what you have done will be laid open before you. You'll be judged by those things. What have you done in comparison to the Word of God? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered, that's Hades, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they, those who came out of the grave, who were resurrected, were judged every man according to their works. Yes, the judgment is coming, and it will be according to the works which we have done. John 12 and verse 48. Notice that. John 12 and verse 48. Some of you probably just quote that. Verse verse 48 says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Notice what it says. How will you be judged? The words that the Lord has spoken. You will be judged by God's word. That is the determining factor. Who will be the judge? Christ. What will He use to determine whether you're righteous or unrighteous? His own word. He's the judge and His word is the law. Just as a judge today that's in court. How did He determine whether this person be innocent or not innocent? That is, guilty. According to the evidence given, which is compared against that which is lawful and unlawful. Same thing. Same thing. God's word will be those the determining factor against which our actions will be judged. Now, notice Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. This is a scary thought. As this heading says, some thought saved, but in actuality they're lost. So there's going to be some that would think they've done all things that are good and right. I can certainly see that being the case. There's some who, at the point of death, thought they couldn't have been more righteous and more saved. But when they end up in the place of torments, they're going to find out that they weren't righteous. And it'll all be open to them then. Notice verses 22 and 23. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" All these things done, so they say, "in the name of the Lord, by His authority. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." There's some who thought that they couldn't be more saved. And they come to find out that they're nothing but lost. You got to make sure you're right. Can you know that you're right? Can you know that you're going to go to heaven? Can you know that you can avoid these verses? Absolutely you can. 1 John 5 and verse 13, "These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life." There is no excuse for this to happen to any person. Whether you're here tonight or whether you're listening later from these recordings, there is no reason for you to be caught with what's said in Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Because you can know that you're saved. And how do you know? By the things that are written. By doing what the Bible teaches us to do. Now, the judgment will come when Christ comes again. We notice again 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, actually 7 through 10 there. You can look at that again if you like. We're not going to go over that again for redundancy's sake. The time is unknown. The time of that judgment. Look at Mark 13. These are other passages that you could look at that speak of the same thing. Mark 13, verses 31 through 33, where the Lord says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. They stand forever. Yes, the earth will go away. And men shall die or shall be changed, but they shall be judged by the law of God." Now, will the patriarchs be judged by the law of Christ? No. Not the gospel, because they weren't amenable to it. What about those who lived under the law of Moses? Shall they be judged by the law of Christ? No, because they didn't live under it. They'll be judged by the law to which they were amenable. All men now living, and have been living the last 2,000 years, have been and are and will be amenable to the law of Christ. That means that will be that by which they're judged. Now notice, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Now verse 32. "But of that day," that's the day of judgment, "and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." And he goes on to say, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." He ends this by saying, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch, because there will be no signs concerning the second coming of the Christ." Notice 2 Peter 3, in which there are no signs given. Also, the last portion, the last section of Matthew chapter 24, after he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, he says, "But of that hour knoweth no man." about verse 36 or so there in Matthew chapter 24. Here's a different scenario. Here is the end of the world. No man shall know when that shall be. So Jesus says simply, watch. That's all you can do. Peter tells us that the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. He's not the only one that so says. Paul also said that. Time is unknown. Well, if you do not know when you're going to face the judgment, but you know that you will face the judgment, you only have one recourse, and that is to be ready at all times. If you knew that tonight at 8:31, a thief would break down your front door and come into your home and have a gun and point it at your head and say, give me all your money, what would you do? If you knew it for sure, you'd have the police there. You'd have your shotgun waiting for him to bust through the door. You'd stop him. But do any of us do that when we don't know? The police are not going to come. And you're not going to sit in front of your door all the time waiting, day and night, waiting for somebody to come through. You don't do that. You try to be ready. You don't know when the thief comes through, so you stand ready. You stand ready. And we go on through our lives living, being prepared. What if the Lord comes back? Now really, I'm not being facetious or flippant by this, but what if the Lord comes back while I'm speaking? What if He comes back in the next 30 seconds? Are you ready? Because when He gets here, there won't be any chance to make it right. It'll all be over then. That's a great admonition, a great warning. That's why Jesus said, watch and be ready. This is important. Very, very important. Other verses to notice. Matthew 13, 40-43. 1 Corinthians 15, 51-58. The labor is not in vain in Christ. 2 Peter 3, 10-13. That's what we've noticed before from 2 Peter 3. The Lord shall come as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2. Now, we have two options of the gospel. Now, how you approach the gospel will determine where you are in death, in resurrection, in the resurrection, and in the judgment. You only have two options when it comes to the gospel. You either obey it or you don't. There's no gray area. You either obey it or you don't. You're either a Christian or you're not. There's no halfway. You either have obeyed the gospel and become a child of God, or you're not a child of God at all. God does not allow a median area. You either are or you're not. But He makes the way to become that so foolproof, as it were, so doable that every person can know. And again, Romans 8 and verse 16, that the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He has borne witness to us through His Word. Here's what you've got to do. You know if you've done those things, compare them, what you've done against what the Bible teaches. If you've done it, you're a child of God. And you shouldn't worry about it. You shouldn't doubt it. It took me a long time to learn that. I nearly drove myself out of my mind because of that, until I figured that out. Don't let that happen to you. As I learned more and understood more, I figured that out. That's been some time ago. I figured that out. I realized, finally. When I went to Memphis School of Preaching, that helped. I'd learned more and more. I learned. I need to stop doubting that. Because the book says here, this is what you do. I knew I'd done it. And that's all. That's the end of it. We only trouble ourselves if we worry over those things. Notice Hebrews 5, verse 9. Notice verse 8 I'm going to begin with. Though he were a son, talking about Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect or complete, that is, he had finished the work. You remember what the Lord said on the cross? It is finished. And being made complete or perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto, watch it now, all them that obey him. Obey his words. He's already told us that that is the thing by which we will be judged. Obey those things. So, the gospel is to be obeyed in order that you might be saved. Now, he notices again here, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, that is taking vengeance against those who obey not the gospel. The gospel can either be obeyed or disobeyed. And if it is disobeyed, it leads to destruction, destroyed from the presence of God. So, these appointments that everyone must keep, and you can't have anything that's any more applicable to every person than these things. I mean, there's not a more practical sermon for anybody. Everybody here, you're going to meet this. You were born. You're here. Dylan was born. He's here. He's met the first one. And he will meet the rest of these. Because he's alive. And if he lives to the age of accountability, he's going to be required to obey the gospel just like anybody else. He's got a great head start and he has two faithful parents that can help him. It's a wonderful blessing. Wonderful blessing and a great responsibility for them. Wonderful thing. So, each one of us must come to terms with the gospel, either by obeying it, or if we shun it and go on, we are bringing about our own destruction. Death, in one form or the other, we're all going to meet. The resurrection, there we shall be. And judgment, and then our eternal home. And that's the next page. We can begin looking at this a little bit here. And at least begin looking at it. Yeah, just a few minutes. Description of heaven. There isn't any better place. You remember that Jesus said in Jesus 14, 1 through 6, that He's going to prepare a place for us? If it were not so, I would have told you. He said that when He comes back, He will take us unto Himself, that where He is, we may be also. He promised that heavenly home. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The description. We get much of this from the book of Revelation, which does speak of heaven very much. And at least, I suspect, at least in to some extent, in accommodative language. Things that we can think about and comprehend. Heaven will be greater than we can comprehend now because it transcends, goes, it's beyond the physical. And we can't comprehend the spiritual as though we were seeing it with our own eyes. Because we're limited by the flesh. Heaven will not be fleshly. It will not be physical. It's a spiritual place because that's where God dwells. And He is a spirit. John 4 and verse 24. Revelation 21, please. As we begin looking at these things, we have several verses here describing heaven. This is what the book of Revelation is really all about. We win. This is what we get if you're faithful. Paul said that this light affliction couldn't compare to the glory which is laid up. The crown of righteousness which the Lord, that righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing. Paul thought it was worth giving his life for. Paul thought it was worth everything. All the woes and troubles, all the concerns. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, there's some people who don't believe that heaven exists. There's some people who don't think it's worth what it takes to get there. But it is. And so much more. Revelation 21, verse 1, beginning, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." That's heaven itself, not a physical earth. There will not be a new physical earth. Remember, this is not physical. This is the spiritual. "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." That's the universe. "And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." These are all things talking about heaven. "Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." There'll be no separation between men and God. Now there is, because the flesh holds us back. We can't approach God. God had said in many times, many places, that man cannot look upon My face and live. Then we will. Can't overemphasize the importance of that. the barriers between us and God will be gone for those who are faithful. Behold, the dwelling place or tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I hope that this matters enough to you, to everybody that hears this. Is it enough to give your life in obedience? It is. Brethren, it is. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So I'm going to add right here very quickly. Some people say, well, will we know each other in heaven? I see no reason why we won't. Will we know that there are those that we loved on earth that won't be there? Yes. Will we cry over it? There'll be no tears. Why not? Why wouldn't we be sorrowful? Because of righteous indignation. They got what they deserved. Are you going to cry over that because God's judgment is righteous? No, we're not going to cry over that. There won't be any reason. They had their chance and we'll know it. Neither shall there be any more pain. How many of us live with pain every day? The physical will be gone. There'll be no emotional pain, no physical pain. For the former things, that is the flesh, are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Yes, they are coming to pass. For he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, that is the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But notice verse 8. Here's the opposite of all that wonder and beauty and uncomprehendable greatness. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I don't hate anybody that does these things, but I hate every one of these actions. And I refuse to do them. I hope you do. I hope you hate these evil things which God hates enough to live righteously. To love God, you have to hate evil. It is necessary. We're rapidly running out of time. Verse 10, John speaks of this more. This is the Apostle Paul, of course, or Apostle John, rather, writing, who wrote the book of Revelation. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and a great wall, and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And it goes on, I'm not going to read all through that, it goes down to the end of the chapter. It speaks about these great things of heaven. Verse 22 says, And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. That's because there's no separation anymore between God and His people. No limits of the flesh. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Can you imagine what that must be like to live eternally in the very presence of God? I hope you'll think of those things if you don't already. Think about that. try to comprehend that as well as possible. That's your whole goal in life. This is where we're going to end up. If you don't want to be here, you're going the wrong direction. Your heart's not right. The reason why we talk about people who won't attend services, you're going to be with the faithful worshiping God every moment. Why are you not in the services of the Lord's church every time the doors are open? You don't understand what heaven's about. The person who will not attend regularly, they don't want to be in heaven. They don't. And the fact of the matter is, they won't get there. God will cut them off from these things. Revelation 22. We're going to have to stop at this area here. We'll pick up with this again. Revelation 22, verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of what? The throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, and bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. Complete providence, the providing of God for all men. We won't be eating physical fruit. We won't be eating either. We won't have physical flesh to feed. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That is, God is providing everything that you need. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. You see that, what that says? There's where God is. There's His throne. There's the throne of Christ. There is Christ. And we get to serve Him. You notice what I said? We get to. There is no higher honor for any soul than to be right there serving God for eternity. I can't wait. I don't want to leave this life prematurely, but that's why I work. That's why I do to the best of my ability, because I want to be right there. I hope you do too. If you do, you'll make it. If you're willing to do whatever it takes to get there, you'll get there. But if not, you'll receive the due that you have coming. If I forsake the way of the Lord, I also will receive the due that comes to me. We're going to stop there. We'll pick this up next week. Talk about these things again. These wonderful, wonderful things. And the next section here is the occupants. Who's going to be there? Oh, this ought to help us. Strengthen us. Who's going to be there? You going to be there alone? Oh, no. Every accountable person here tonight, so far as I know, is a member of the Lord's church. We don't have any visitors with us tonight. I don't know about you, I hope it's the case, but going over these very basic principles encourages me. And I consider it a privilege to talk to you about it, to tell you, to encourage you. You should think about these things. When the world begins to come down on you, think about this. Get out this bulletin and read this over, and notice especially the inside, and quit worrying about this world and start thinking about the one to come, because that's what's most important. And get back to work. I have to do that every day. God gives us a little bit of time to work on this in this life. If every person would put their emphasis on where they're going or where they should go, they can put off all of these things. We'll do whatever it takes to go to heaven. You put off all of these things, the conflicts between one another. But the problem is, people, not everybody does that. We can do that and someone else doesn't, and we have problems. But what's our stay? What holds us? Is that we haven't forgotten. They may.
They may be lost, but we haven't forgotten it. And we will do it. That's the difference. That's how you make it through this life and live righteously. That'll cut down on your anxiety and worries and problems. And brother and I have to do this too. This sermon is being preached to me too. I'm a human being. I live in this life just like you do. And anybody that's hearing this later, if you hear it and I'm still alive, I'm still living the life of a human being. And so are you. There are certain appointments we must keep, but they're worth everything that we can do to get to heaven. It's worth all that we can do. God says we can go. I'm going. How many are going with me? I hope you are. I hope and pray that you are. If you're not here tonight, if you're here tonight and you're not an old faithful child of God, that there's some problem that's keeping you away from that, there's just no reason to hold on to that. Just give it up. Get rid of it. Just get rid of it. You have a need to come tonight. Surrender obedience to the gospel. The opportunity is yours as we stand and as we sing.